From scripture comes from the second book of Corinthians, chapter 7, and we start at verse 2. And it comes against the background, following, of course, the first book of Corinthians, where there's been a lot of tension, a lot of division, a lot of issues in the church, in the early church, amongst the Corinthians there. And this is Paul now following on from that situation. Paul speaking, make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Even if I caused you sorrow in my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves. What indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern. What readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was neither on account of the one who did the wrong, nor on account of the injured party, but rather that before God, you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all this, we are encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. I had boasted to him about you, and you have not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well. And his affection for you is all the greater when he remembers you were all obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling. I am glad I can have complete confidence in you. I pray that God will bless these words to us. I pray that he will open our eyes and our ears and our hearts. And I pray for Mike as he leads our thoughts now on this passage from Scripture. Amen.
Thank you, Malcolm. Well, I always think that God has a sense of humour. We're here today because a few months ago we'd arranged with Peter. We said, right, we're going to go and pick our youngest son, Ollie, up from university today. And that all worked out fine. Yeah, good 7th of June. That great. We'll come here in the morning. We're going to collect Ollie from Birmingham University and then come back in. It was all going great until a few weeks ago when Ollie said, "Yeah, I don't want you to pick me up on that Sunday." Oh, okay. I'm actually picking him up later this week, and it's a work trip. I've worked it out, but I thought, well, okay, then that sort of put best laid plans to one side. But I thought, well, okay, look, we'll come up. It's been a couple of months since we've been with you, and I thought, well, okay, we'll do it anyway. I'm so glad that I did because this is, as I will hopefully reflect with you, something really timely. Certainly for me, I'm hoping for Lisa. She doesn't know what I'm going to say, but also for everybody else as well. It's really helpful. Peter, when we were talking about it originally, had said you were going to start a series in the lead up to sort of our arrival and looking at 2 Corinthians. Now, whether or not you've already been reflecting on these verses before, but Paul's writing can be quite hard to follow and you need a bit of context. So that's where we're going to start today. If you've got your Bible out in front of you or if you're looking at it on your phone, Susanna's going to just show the reading just very briefly as we sort of go through here. But it's just helpful as you just look at those words. Are there any that jump out at you? Are there any phrases, words sort of within what Paul's saying? Just jump out at you. Partly because sometimes the Holy Spirit can speak in different ways, not necessarily in direct context to this, but maybe something just will pop out to you this morning. It also gives you a chance also just to start to wrestle with sort of what's going on here. But I don't know what you're thinking as you're sort of looking back over these words now and also listening to how well I've read them earlier, is that I certainly came to them thinking, I just need a bit of context here. What this isn't is a poem. It's not a song. It's not a short story. This is clearly a little extract from a historical story of something that happened. And I know I needed to go back and sort of, I needed it fleshed out a little bit more than that. And I think it's helpful just having a brief understanding, firstly, of that whole area of sort of what Paul did, actually, the timeline with Corinthians. As you know, sort of Paul was this sort of had great zeal for the gospel, and he tore around all sorts of places in the Mediterranean and setting up churches and telling people about Jesus. But Corinth was a really particularly important moment. He spent about at least 18 months there. And scholars all argue about the times and the dates and how long, but he was certainly there for quite a while and he set up the church in Corinth. And then ensued a big roller coaster of emotion and all sorts of things going on. And what we do have is we definitely have him setting up the church. We've then got a bit of a detective story, and this is what the scholars love to do. We've definitely got a lost letter before 1 Corinthians that we've got. So then having another letter that we've lost, which you mentioned in the reading today, and also what would be a very painful visit as well, before then arriving with the 2 Corinthians. Now, some people think that the later part of 2 Corinthians might be a grafted on bit of that lost letter, but that's for the scholars to all have fun and work out. We're not looking at that this morning, but it's to sort of understand that it sits in quite an arc of a story and an experience for the church, for Paul as well. And I know that I needed that just to try and start to understand where this was. So this is a little bit further down the line, what's happening today. And it's on in the backdrop, as Malcolm said to begin with, of a really difficult period here. We've got all sorts of difficult things that have happened. We've got church politics, we've got division, we've got people relationships breaking down. We've got tears from Paul. He uses those words, and he's been crying over this. Now, this was the bit where God said to me, right, okay, well, this is the bit where God challenged me, and I go, oh my life, this is really quite difficult stuff here. This is Paul, the Paul from the Bible. He's crying over he's the minister of this church, and it's fallen out, and it's all gone wrong. It appears to be everything you sort of fear, perhaps, as a church leader, and you fear as a church as well, and you go, oh dear, this is really bad. This seems really difficult. And it seems to be an example of everything of what you wouldn't want to happen in a church community. There's all sorts of things you just think, oh my life, you think you're here, you're trying to be Christian with a group of Christians, and it's all going wrong here. And you might ask the question, well, why was 2 Corinthians in the Bible at all? If it's sort of such a full of what seems to be lots of negative human emotion and difficulty and that sort of thing. What you may not know is that certainly in the years following Jesus, that how the New Testament developed happened sort of quite organically, really, over the first few hundred years, really. Clearly, we got the Gospels, which it was obviously an oral, as in a spoken society. It was expensive to write things down, and most people didn't read, so it was communicated orally, but over time, the Gospels got written down, and so did Paul's letters and those sorts of things. And it's around about the early 300s we've got the first actual completely written list of the New Testament as we've got it today. And then later, church council sort of ratified that arrangement. What you may not know is that there were lots of other writings that were included. Some of often end up having quite a few documentaries like the Gospel of Thomas and other ones. And what I find quite interesting is that these writings were actually, some of those were far more likely to be included in the early church than the ones that we've actually got in at the end. Some did a very late entry. I've already spoken to you here about the book of James, which is one of my favorite, but that really didn't look like it was going to get in if you look through church history and the canon of scripture. So all of those books that didn't get in for various reasons, and the early churches didn't adopt them, and they didn't feel that that should be in the canon of scripture. Interestingly, 2 Corinthians was never in doubt. As soon as the letter became used and referenced by churches in the early church, it was always going to be there. Its position was never in doubt. Part of that is because, and we get a glimpse of that in today's reading, is that the church goes through that time of being led astray, of division, of difficulty, of separation from their minister Paul, to a time of actually being willing to be reconciled, to love one another again, to be forgiven, for the church and Paul to act in a very Christ-like servant giving way. And it's that sort of transformation. Titus is mentioned, and that Titus is there as a mediator, somebody who's there to go and help the church reconcile themselves with Paul. And that is what happens. And what we've actually got here in the reading today is Paul writing back saying just so sort of how happy he is, how joy-filled he is after such a difficult period, that there appears to be very much green shoots of reconciliation and the church coming back to him, to each other, and what looks to be a hopeful future. And that was good for me at this point. But it then made me think about the moment where we are, myself, Lisa, the church at this moment. I thought, wow, well, what's this scripture saying to me here about our relationships going forward? You might have a fair few questions. Now, some of you here have met with me a few times, some of you twice, some of you maybe only have seen me once, and there may be some people here who don't know me at all, who may not have even seen me at the front before. And I'm coming to be, the next time we are here, we are here. You know, there won't be, it'll be a minute and a half, all being well, to try to get here, not the hour and a half it took us this morning. So we will be here, and you may have questions about all of that, about what the next chapter is going to look like. How are we going to sort of set sail? What's Mike going to be like? What's he going to change? You may have a series of questions, which at times might be lead you to feeling a little bit anxious or uncertain. You had Darren for many years. It was a really good, close relationship that you had with Darren for 10 years, and now you've actually had a period of time where you haven't had a minister, and that always shapes a congregation after a long ministry as well. And then, yes, I'm coming in with Lisa as well. And so we've all got sort of questions, and it's natural as the reading from today and Corinthians, we can react in a quite human way to some of those things. But God said, no, okay, I'm going to show you how to calmly go through this for this morning, and hopefully give you something useful to reflect on. Firstly, for those that haven't been in here for the times that I've shared already, I just wanted to just briefly touch upon the areas that I've said are going to be really important to me going forward. Firstly, that word incarnational. And what do I mean by incarnational? And it's a bit like what I shared in the communion. It is being Christ's hands and feet here with yourselves, with the local community, with the people of Worcester. That is really important to me. And that's not just trying to be like Jesus, it's not just thinking, what would Jesus do? This is literally through the power of the Holy Spirit being Christ to the people that we come across. So that's really important and really central to sort of who I am and what I hope the ministry will be about. I've then spoken about the things that you've already worked on before, which I've gone amen to. You've got your mission of equipping the people of Worcester to be mature followers of Christ. Yeah, brilliant. Amen to that. You've got your vision, which is about being inclusive, about worshipping, about empowering, and about serving and being generous together. Brilliant. And that sits alongside those values that you hold dear as well, of being Bible focused, prayerful, loving, of being faithful, generous, and also risk taking. So for that, I'm not going to come in and change that. What I love as a church, it's something really important to me and as part of my discernment, that a church sort of knows its purpose, needs to know why it gathers and what it's doing and how God's leading. I'm not looking to change any of those. I say amen to all of that. What I did say around that when I did my preach earlier on in February is to perhaps it's the storytelling that I think helps churches stick together and help ministers and churches stick together, that you are able to tell the stories of that vision coming true. And I said, how about using the fruit of the Spirit to use that so that we can start to tell each other our stories of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, that those are the things that we might express in art, in song, in poem, and in prayer with one another. Those are the things I'd love to be able to do really regularly. Something I think it would be really important to build ourselves up with. And I think we've already started to do that. We've got there's two stories I'd just like to sort of dwell on that we've already started. Firstly, the story of the Mansers. I'll call it the story of the Mansers here, because they are where we call home is important. But I think God's really been in this. Now, it was the first Sunday that Lisa and I came along in January. Afterwards, a group of us went up to the existing manse up the road. And there was a few things we learned about that visit. Firstly, Peter's not called to be an estate agent. Peter, if you listen to this afterwards, you'll know what I mean. We'd walk around a room and he'd go, oh, it never got warm in here. He'd go, oh. So it wasn't the greatest selling moment for me. Anna knows what I'm talking about as well there. We went in there with an open heart, open mind, and all of that. But there was two other things that we were told, apart from Peter not being a state agent. Firstly, we didn't quite feel it was quite the right house for us. Sort of that aside, we'd have got on with it if we'd have hadn't felt. The most important thing was, in fact, it just felt a little bit disconnected. I think part of our discernment, and I know that others have felt this a long time before this as well, is that sense of being incarnational, being on the ground here in the Arboretum ward, just didn't fit. Geographically, it is really close, but it also felt a long way away. And so, we shared that quite early on. Now, as Peter in his estate agent mode also said that, you know, as lovely as it might be to try and find somewhere closer, you probably won't because it's really difficult. That is based on fact. Yeah, it is actually really difficult to find a property really near to it that's actually any closer than the manse that could have actually worked. So that was a really difficult thing, really difficult to do. Now, prior to that visit, we'd gone round Rightmove, as you do, and we'd spotted 12 Arboretum Road. And it was after that visit, we started to float the idea. Well, in fact, it was by the time we came back in February that we'd already had a bit of a conversation about Arboretum Road, 12 Arboretum Road, and it was after your special church meeting. It was the following weekend we came back up again and we did a quick house visit. Now, it was a hotbed of activity, 12 Arboretum Road. They'd already got offers on the table. We were there for 10 minutes before and the next person was literally knocking on the door to come round. But we went, I think Claire's gone out, but yeah, we were in there. The three of us went round and we went, no, this, yeah, great. Tick, feels like a home. Tick, feels like the place we should be, to be missional and an incarnational. And then ensued, I think, going back to those values, there was faithfulness, there was risk-taking, there was generosity, because at that point, I hadn't yet accepted the call. You'd invited me, but were things still being worked out? So it was a case of, yeah, not quite doing things. And the order would work out, it just was not done in the normal way. I would probably say how it worked out. Because, in fact, the house, yeah, we would have lost 12 Arboretum moment if, I know, Claire and Hannah and the rest of the leadership team hadn't put the offer in on that day. And of course, we come back to that whole thing today about relationships. And in fact, it was the relationship with Jill and Steve. Jill is the former cleaner here that actually secured the property. For whatever reason, the actual estate agents weren't that keen on us buying the property. We don't know why. There was a few things. Suzanne has tried your very best, didn't you, to try and get a viewing. And they kept going, yeah, we'll sort it out. And didn't. You asked three times, I remember. It was only in the fact in the end, I think, or maybe it was you, Hannah, that contacted Jill and somebody messaged them, or maybe it was Tim. But Jill went, yeah, that's fine, come around and have a look. And there was another offer on the table and the estate agent said, oh, no, I think you should keep that offer, even though it wasn't the good offer that the church had put in. So there were things to overcome within all of that. But in some respects, it's part of that story that there was challenge and difficulty. But in fact, it asked of the church in terms of that faithfulness, that risk taking, and that generosity. We're going round there in a bit, actually, to do a proper look round with Tim. So we're looking forward to that. Because like I say, next time we will be here for that. And it will be a fantastic base. I am really excited about being so close to the church and the community, because I think to be properly incarnational, you've got to live with the community you're trying to serve. You've got to understand their challenges. You've got to understand the people and their stories. And of course, I did say it's the story of the manses. Now, the existing manse got put up for sale and then a bunch of interest straight away and got sold pretty much straight away. And of course, the paperwork sort of going through with that, which we are delighted about. And whilst we're still talking property, yeah, that's it. The work in terms of going forward at the front of the church itself, that's it. I know that the Baptist Union Listed Buildings Committee looked at that last week, and that's all very positive as well. And there's just the paperwork and a few other things to work out. So God's very much in those stories and in the bricks and mortar as well as each other. So I'm very excited about that. So that was the first story, which I think, yeah, embodies some of that vision, values, and that element of that storytelling. I'd love us to explore. The second was Ali's story as well. And it was that inclusivity for him when he first arrived at the end of November. His first, if you remember back, for those that listened to him on Palm Sunday, his first day here, having been arrested the day before, having arrived in Bristol, his first day here, God tells him to come in here. And it was the first week that you'd actually got the Breeze Translate available to use. That meant he could come in and he could have he could relate to what was happening in his own language. And that was really important. That inclusive welcome was really important for Ali. And then you've gone on exactly acting out your mission and your vision of helping him and equipping him to be a disciple of Christ, and huge kindness and generosity and faithfulness, which enabled Ali to then make that step of faith. And just about here, when was it? Easter Day. There we go. We baptized him with the great photos that Liz took. And that's I have used that as a story I've told other people, people who I know are definitely not Christian. It's been a wonderful evangelistic story to be able to tell to people, to actually say, if you listen to Ali's story, and Lisa and I are related to him very closely because he's the same age as our oldest son, what he's done and how the Holy Spirit's worked in him, it's something that will feed me for years, and I'm very humbled. And it was an absolutely wonderful moment in my own journey of how Ali's equipped and discipled me in that. But to be able to baptize him on Easter Sunday was very much a sort of a dream come true, really. And everybody sort of shared, we share in that story together. And so, next time we're here, we will be starting, definitely setting sail together. Before you had the special church meeting, one of the things I did was put together a little bit of a plan. You might think, well, what's Mike actually going to do when he comes here? What's the plan? What's the plan when in the first few weeks, first few months, first few years? What is the plan within all of that? Now, I know that we've got, I think, I'm not quite sure they were in the prayer room, but they may be out there. I know that we got Deb to print off the sides of paper where I sort of just sketch out my thoughts, and I know that it was helpful at the special church meeting for those who were there. So I thought, well, it was helpful. If you weren't at that, or if you've arrived since and you aren't too sure about what the immediate timeline looks like, then please take one of those home. I think, I'm assuming there'll probably be one, there'll be some copies at the back to take, but we will get them out if you want one. But just sort of, there's more in this than I'm about to share here now, but I think that there's some areas that's sort of helpful to sort of know. Firstly, when I arrive here, you may think, oh, is Mike going to come in and change everything? Which people can worry about. No, absolutely not. The best analogy, and I always think in pictures, I'm a bit like a very much like a dry sponge, like one of those ones that have been left out in the sun and it's baked hard at the moment. What I actually need to do is be gently warmed, filled back with water, and that water will be filling us myself with the understanding the community. I need to sort of become part of the church community, the immediate Arboretum Road community, the community of Worcester. I need to get to know the local clergy. I need to get to know the local Worcester. There's a whole load of things that I need to do, but then also Lisa and I need to do together. So it's that whole thing of really being soaked in the community. And that is very much what I'll be doing to begin with. But that doesn't mean I won't be doing anything. It's not just, oh, Mike's just sitting in coffee shops having nice chats doing anything. Not at all. I will be there looking to help out immediately in the ways that are helpful. I know the leadership team and many others have actually had, you've had a long period of working hard, and you do this in your spare time for free. And I know some people need a break and some time off. And so where I will work with Peter and the preaching team and the leadership and the worship team in all the spaces where I think, look, I'm not coming here to change it. It's part of my listening, but I can bring what I can bring and contribute into that. Of course, if there are people here that are looking to make particular declarations of faith through baptism, membership, just exploring faith, then we're ready to do that sort of straight away. And then other areas that may come up quite naturally, like we've already spoken about, I've been particularly say digital communications, websites, social media, the way in which we present ourselves out, we can start to sort of gently explore. And then finally, particularly looking and thinking about your value of worshipping, of how we all journey together as God's people, of how we continue to explore being Bible focused, being prayerful, of how we, go together as a worshipful community. I'll be doing lots of, we've got our sprightly but elderly dog, Max. I'll be doing lots of prayer walking, and other people will be very welcome to sort of join me on that. But how we can sort of go forward together as mature followers of Christ. But yeah, there's more on the piece of paper if you want to look at that. Okay, we're going to come into land now with just some closing thoughts. I want to make sure we bring it back to today's scripture. And if you remember when I started, I said, were there any parts which jumped out at you or anything, any particular wording? And for me, when I looked at it, it was the very first words from the reading, which you so well read, Malcolm. It's make room in our hearts. Now you might think that out of all of those, out of the reading, you'd go, right, well, it's an easy one to pick out. It's a bit cliche. It's the sort of thing you might write on a card. But that might be true if I didn't get really properly hit by God by those words, because I think they are absolutely what we need to hear right now. And it's in a few ways, actually. Firstly, it's very much for Lisa and I need to make room in our hearts for you. Moving here is not without its cost. I'm not talking financial cost, that's a bit on the side. There's an emotional cost to moving. And that will be difficult at times. There's no doubt that there will be challenges along the way and bits where, oh, we didn't quite expect that was going to happen. And at that time, your vision can become narrow, can't you? And you can become a bit negative and things like that. You might not feel great or anything like that. So I think God's already saying to us, those sorts of things will happen. That's just life and humanity. It's what 2 Corinthians is all about. We've got to make room in our hearts for you and our community. And at the same time, you as the welcoming church, the church who have called us, you've got to make room in our hearts as well. Yeah, it's going to take a while to understand each other, to listen to each other, to go forward together with each other. And that's a long period. But God just says, make room in our hearts for each other. And I know those are nice, simple words, which I will be coming to and thinking of myself, because I think by making room in our hearts for each other, we're going to be making room for each other, aren't we? We're going to be making room for grace. We're going to be making room for honesty. And we're going to be making room for encouragement, most of all. I want us to be encouraged. And then ultimately, we'll be making room for Christ when we do so. I'm going to leave it now with, and we're going to just a time of reflection and response. I'm going to leave you. It's just going to be a song that we listen to, and the words will be on the screen.